Welcome. My name is Chris Hayes. I have the privilege of serving as one of your elders. I'm principally in the music and worship area, although I also work in the counseling area. And this morning we're going to talk about, as many all the series, we're going to talk about our statement of faith. And particularly I'm going to talk about what we teach about angels. Now, angels is a big subject. There's a lot of information out there, and this could be a graduate level course, okay? It will not be. This is going to be a fly-through, no pun intended, of scripture and what the Bible says a little bit about angels. We're going to gather some conclusions, and then we're going to see how that aligns with what we teach as an Emmanuel here, okay? So, class is always participatory. If you have questions, bring them up. We will answer them. I will probably repeat them so they're heard on the recording. But I want to start out, when you hear the word angels, what comes to mind? Claire?
Seraphim and cherubim.
Okay, seraphim, cherubim.
Hebrews 1 says that they look after Christians.
Okay. Yeah. Angels, seraphim, cherubim, are they all the same? We'll talk about that a little bit.
Well, I think the seraphim and the cherubim are right in the midst of God all the time.
Okay.
But there are others.
Okay. What else comes to mind when you hear the term angels?
Messengers.
Messengers. Okay.
Beings with wings.
Wings. That's important.
Flaming swords.
Flaming swords. Okay. Genesis 1, right? Mm-hmm. Or potentially in Revelation. Yeah.
Angel of the Lord, which is Jesus.
Okay. Angel of the Lord. Mm-hmm.
That they're very powerful. They killed or they destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and they ministered to a lot of people. The Annunciation, where the angel appeared to Mary and said, "You will conceive." They told Lot to get out of town.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah.
Yeah. A lot of angel stuff going on.
Fear.
Fear not, right?
Fear not.
Yeah, they're the first thing they always say. Fear not, everything's okay, right? So I went and I said, let me grab some images of angels. Oh, let me shift the light here. I'm going to turn off the light. This will help hopefully people see a little bit better. So, here it's just an image of the angels announcing Christ's birthday, the shepherds. Okay. Huh, maybe it's a little cherubim, right? You know, pink floating around with wings. Maybe it's Daniel in the lion's den. Maybe it's a snow angel, right? Charlie's angels, can't forget them, right? Victoria's angels. Maybe it's that guardian angel that we think about. Blue angels, I'm a Navy guy. I'm a submariner, but, you know, they fly, right? Okay. Angels wrestling, right, with Jacob. Okay. Hell's angels. Well, you know, that's a term that's used out there, right? Little angel choir, right, sort of, you know, type things. Angels coming and proclaiming. This almost looks like what you'd see often in an LDS, okay, or a song. Angels that are maybe not quite as friendly. Like I said, we're across the way, we're talking about Satan and demons, but they're a spiritual creature, right? Okay, here's my trivia question. So what is this angel's name?
Clarence,
okay.
Clarence Oddbody.
Clarence Oddbody. Okay, and here, trivia question. What is his rank?
Angel second class.
Angel second class because he does not have his wings. Yes, this is from, you know, one of my favorite Christmas movies, It's a Wonderful Life, right? This one's a little bit interesting picture. This is a sort of a scriptural picture described in Ezekiel 10 of spiritual creatures with cherubim and eyes looking and wheels, right? And then you have an angel that looks very bright, the angel of light. But what does Scripture say about the angel of light? Angel of light is potentially Satan.
That's right.
So angels are a very, very... something that we hear a lot about, and we see in both Scripture a lot, and we also see in culture. So let's start just quick review of terms. Angel, okay, what's translated angel in Scripture. Greek, the Hebrew, malach, and it means just to, like, to dispatch, or this idea of a deputy. Okay, in the Greek, it's the word angelos, messenger. Okay, someone going to tell a story or pass information. Okay, we also have this term, though, called cherubim. Okay, we talked about a flaming sword in Genesis, okay, guarding. That's actually cherubim. It's not an angel. I thought it was an angel prior to doing a little bit of study on this. Okay. And not sure where the derivation of this, but it's this, you know, idea of a cherub, one of the angel beings, and it's generally used, cherubim is generally used when we talk about the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, if you look in Deuteronomy and Exodus and you look at how the Ark is and the temple is built, you'll see that it talks about cherubim over guarding it. And then you also see that in Scripture. I'm sorry, this screen is not very big, and unless you probably have really, really good eyesight, you can't see the words that I have there. That's why we're going to make these slides available. Okay? Genesis 3:24. So he drove man out, and at the east of Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Okay, so we see them being used there. And then in Hebrews, and this is talking about the in heaven, and above it were cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Okay, this idea that cherubim and also seraphim are in heaven today worshiping. Okay, seraphim, finally. Another one, again, the Hebrew word, fiery or burning ones. Fiery beings of supernatural words, seraphim appear in Isaiah's vision of God. Okay, so we're looking at Isaiah 10 or Isaiah 14, and where they were attendants or guardians before the divine throne, having six wings. So we see this idea of a spiritual creature flying. It's not the sort of what we think of as the two-winged. You know, seraphim is the sixth winged, okay? Now, what we see just in a quick look here is that there are a number of spiritual creatures, okay? But they all have sort of different roles and functions. And we're going to not look at all of them. We're just going to look at angels today, okay? This definition from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, I like it. Angels are created spiritual beings with moral judgments and high intelligence, but, and I added this, normally without physical bodies. Okay? So we know that angels, there are fallen angels, so there's a moral decision or a moral capability they have. We know that they are powerful. We know that they are serving God. We know that they foretell information, but we also know that they typically don't manifest themselves as physical beings. Now, we're going to look at that a little bit. Yeah, Linda.
Does Emmanuel teach that when there was a big rebellion in heaven and Lucifer and one third of the angels were kicked out, that some of them ended up here on terra firma on the earth and they manifested themselves in physical bodies, and then they procreated with the women here, and that's why everybody became very evil, and then God had to have Noah, you know, build the ark, and they were supposedly like 12 feet tall, and supposedly, I don't know if Goliath descended, and I don't know how that would work if everyone was, you know, in the flood.
So when you talk about angels, and when you talk about, I'm going to say, supernatural type of beings, okay, this concept of God versus man, or supernatural versus man. Many religions teach the concept of gods and man having relations to provide, procreate, and spread. That's more of, if you want to look in the Greek and some other, that is not what we teach. We they are distinct. There's nothing in Scripture that would indicate that although angels are fallen, that they have had relationships in any manner with, you know, the beings that were created in the image of God. Now, we actually have a session that is on the fall of man and the fall of Satan. And I'm not going to try to cover that, but I would encourage you to go listen to that after these are done, because we do teach that, yeah, Scripture says that angels fell, okay, and we also teach that man fell, and actually that was what impugned sin into our life, okay, not the fact that we had relationships with a fallen angel.
But what about the Nephilim? They're mentioned in the Bible.
They are mentioned as large, but there's no indication that they are supernatural. And I probably can't talk that to the level I would need to be able to, but I've never viewed them as
offspring of angels.
No. No.
Well, doesn't it say that the angels took impropriety? I mean, that they found the women here on the earth beautiful. And
I think it says
sons of God.
And so that's where there's ambiguity.
Yeah, and sons of God typically is a term that really views to man, where sons of man or son of man refers to is a messianic title that is usually associated with Christ. Right. Okay, but sons of God, and
why didn't they just say men? It seems like there's a distinction there.
We are all, in that respect, sons of God. Okay.
To be clear, the verse about the Nephilim says the Nephilim were on the earth in those days when the sons of God, so it's like they're not the same.
But sons of God is... Okay, I'm gonna keep us moving, okay, because I got a lot of things to cover. And no, I appreciate the interaction in the class that I teach. Typically, it's not uncommon for us not to make it through slides, okay? So, and Amy's in the back, and she can attest to that. Okay, so I want to do a quick run-through of just look at some things of angels in the Old Testament. Again, this is not all the Scripture on angels, okay? But these are areas where angels have appeared to men, women, in the Old Testament. We start out with Hagar, okay? Hagar is wanting a child. Or excuse me, Hagar's been treated poorly by Sarai, and she is ministered to. Lot, we mentioned Lot, the fact that the angels came and said, leave Sodom and Gomorrah, right? We have him coming to Abraham. Okay, Abraham and Sarah have not had any children. Three men come and say, by this time next year, you're going to be pregnant. You're going to have a child, and Sarah laughs, right? And then she goes and gets Abraham, and they provide for the angels, and you know, a year later they have a child. Angel of God to all of Israel, okay? The fact that he is leading them. Okay, as an angel. Balaam and the donkey. Classic, right? Balaam expected to go and to curse Israel, right? The Moabites have said, go curse Israel, and they're heading that way, and the donkey keeps stopping, and eventually the angel shows himself, right? Joshua, favorite, getting ready to go attack Jericho. And angel of the commander of the army says, comes, and he says, he bows before him, says, who are you for, right? And I come as an angel of the Lord, okay? There's a whole host. Manoah and his wife in Judges 13. Anybody know that one? That ring a bell?
Proclamation of Samson.
Samson. Right. Birth of Samson. Okay. Elijah being ministered to. Correct? To the Assyrians. 2 Kings. 185,000 are killed by the angel of Yahweh. Daniel, we know well the story of Daniel being protected in the lion's den. Zechariah, we just finished setting Zechariah in Morning Song, and a number of visions in there, and it starts out with the visions and angels coming, and in this case, with a measuring line, okay, to measure out the city. A lot of different places where we see, and a lot of different roles that angels are playing in the Old Testament. Now, let's look at some in the New Testament. Oops. So the first one starts out with Zechariah. And we have one of the named angels. We have Gabriel specifically coming to tell him that, what? Yeah, John, the Baptist is going to be born. He doesn't believe in it. What happens? He can't speak, right? We see Mary, obviously being told about the birth of Christ. We see Joseph. What is Joseph told?
To take Mary as his wife.
Take Mary's wife, and also to flee to Egypt, right? Okay. Because we know Herod's going to try to kill him. We see this messenger concept that's taking place. We obviously see the shepherds, you know, being told by not only just one angel, but a host of angels of things. Women at Jesus' tomb. Two men in white inside the tomb. He is risen. He's no longer here, right? These are, when you think about important pieces of information. Okay. Christ is coming. He has come. He is no longer dead. He's risen. This is really... Think about if you're going to send a message to somebody with that significant information, who are you going to trust that with? Okay? Jesus' followers. Okay? They go see... They see the men in white, the apostles, in Acts 5. In this case, the gates have been opened, the prison gates, because they had been locked up, right? Philip, how's an angel play with Philip? Go down this path because there's an Ethiopian who needs to hear about the Lord. So this is the Ethiopian eunuch. Okay? Peter, again, in prison, an angel of the Lord is going to open the doors. Okay? Paul. When did Paul in Acts see an angel? Didn't realize this was sort of a Bible quiz type of class too, right? He's out there, seas are rough, ship's about to go down, they're about to be shipwrecked, and what does Paul say? Or the angel say?
No one
No one will be lost. Don't jump off the ship. Okay? And then we see Satan being visited by an angel in Jude 9. The other named angel, Michael the archangel, him battling with him. And so, again, Franklin Nassour is teaching about Satan and demons in spiritual warfare, but the reality is that does take place. Okay, John.
Last night for our family devotions, we were reading about Lazarus, the beggar Lazarus, rich man and Lazarus, and it mentions that when Lazarus died, the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom.
Mm-hmm.
That was fascinating.
Yeah, like I said, the scriptures here we're looking at are just when people are visited directly. There are lots and lots of scripture on angels. Okay? Real quick, the other big place, Revelation. There are angels and seraphim and cherubim. It's just all over the place for John. You have the angels of the seven churches. You have powerful angels bringing books and unable to open the scrolls. You have the four angels in the corners of the earth holding back wind. Seven angels with seven trumpets. An angel with a golden censer. Four angels who kill a third of humanity. Michael's angels holding the scroll. Angels that come out of the temple. We keep working down and an angel throws a boulder the size of a millstone into the sea. 12 angels and the gates of Jerusalem. We see angels doing the work in the end times. Okay, so a lot of stuff on angels here. What should we take? What should we think is the role of angels in Scripture in our lives today? Claire?
To do God's will.
Okay.
To carry out what He wants done.
Okay.
In our lives and all over.
Okay. Everywhere. Who else? What other things have we seen just from this quick overview of angels interacting?
I think that for me personally, it's a guardian angel because God has saved me from death 28 times that I know of.
Okay. Okay, so protection. Okay. What else do we see? What was one of the big things we saw?
Delivering of a message.
Messenger. Yeah. So, as I look at this, I think I see sort of five big areas or roles or functions that angels play. Okay? I think Scripture teaches. The first one is clearly as a messenger of God. We see this to Mary, to John, to Joseph, to a whole host of people. This is going to happen. It's almost foretelling. But I want you to have an important message. Okay? A second one is this concept of a protector of or a minister to the believers of God. And this is where we would look at this idea that, you could look at this as Daniel. You could look at this as angels that are protecting Israel as they're traveling. You could look at this as guardian angels. We're going to look at specifically some scripture on that in Psalm 91 here a little bit later. But this idea that God is watching over and He's using His angels to execute. Okay? A third one is, and it's similar but slightly different, is the idea of angels executing God's will. We see this in the death of the Syrians. We see this particularly in the book of Revelation. We see this in Zechariah, where God has sent them to do something specific. It could be holding back. It could be, protecting. But it also can be executing judgment. Not that they are the judge, but they are
the executor of God's judgment. In all these cases, we see them functioning under the authority and as a servant of God. There's nowhere in Scripture other than, I'll say, Satan making a moral choice where they are not in obedience, and even in Satan making a moral choice to rebel, he is still under the authority and sovereignty of God. But they are servants. They're serving at the throne. They are serving on earth. They are spurging several spiritual realms. Finally, we also see them not just as servants are doing things, but they recognize the worth and value, and they are worshipers of God. Okay? They are created for His glory, for His use, but they fall before Him. Read Revelation. You will see the angels worshiping before them. Okay. So, now we're to what we teach about angels. That's sort of background. And it's a relatively short paragraph. Okay. Like I said, half of it, it's really about sort of spiritual things. Half of it is good angels. Half of it is the other side, demons and Satan. Okay. And that's where Frank is. So, what do we teach you? This is from the third section of it. We believe that God created angels as spiritual beings to glorify and serve Him. Angels also act as God's messengers and minister to believers. And although powerful, they are never to be worshipped. Before we look at the scripture associated with it, any questions on that minute?
I'm surprised there isn't also a sentence that says, and they're not supposed to be prayed to. I would think worship is different than praying to someone, interceding on your behalf.
Okay.
So is it omitted because, I mean, where does IBC stand about the idea of praying to an angel to intercede on your behalf?
Scripture is very clear. There is one intercessor, it's Christ. Okay? Again, whenever you're building out a statement of faith, there is a balance that is struck between completeness and it making it too compact or too extreme. In that answer, it's not specifically called here, but no, we do not believe in praying to angels because they are not an intercessory. Scripture is very clear. There's only one intercessory, and that's Christ or in the Holy Spirit. Yep.
Just a quick note. According, I think it's Deuteronomy 11. I think it's in Deuteronomy 11. It says we're not supposed to pray to dead people either.
Okay. But the point is, angels are... Yes, they have authority that's been given. And we're going to talk about God and angels and man and different things, different rules they have. But this idea that angels are there and they're not to be worshipped. And the reason that we particularly include that is because in Scripture we see where people are falling down. Man, fear not. Holy smokes. You must be from God. Therefore, I'm going to worship you, right? You're holy, right? You've been set apart for something. And what we see here is we see that Scripture says very clearly, do not do that. Okay, so let's look at some Scripture. Colossians 1:16, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Okay, we're speaking of Christ here. Okay, if you look at Colossians 1. But the point is, all things, including man, including angels, have been created whether they're visible or invisible, they were created by him. So angels are created beings. They're not just sort of, you know, in the beginning God, right? There was nothing before. Okay? And he created angels to do his work. Second, and this comes from Colossians 2:18. Take care that no one keeps defrauding you of your prize by delighting in humility and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. That's pretty clear, right? I'm looking, people sort of saying, what does that mean? What does no one keeps defrauding you?
Teaching you incorrectly.
This idea of what are you to worship? If you look at what is the history of Colossians? You know, what was Paul writing to? He's writing to the church who had lost their focus and were being taught things that were not consistent with what the apostles had taught. First and foremost, the preeminence of Christ. And so, and we'll see this in additional verses here, when you start to say that is worthy of worship, and it is not the Creator, but the created thing, you have now been defrauded. It doesn't matter whether it is an angel that, wow, that's miraculous, that's not something I ever see every day, or it's the job or car or the person. It is, what are we called to do as believers? We are called to worship the only true God. Okay? And not what he has created. We can appreciate it. We can honor it. We can say, wow, that is gorgeous and that's beautiful. But it pales in comparison to what the Creator has done. Yeah.
I was reading this morning in Joshua, and the commander of the Lord's army, is that an angel?
Yes. And in fact, I don't know if you, maybe I had already gone past that one. We got it. Okay. Yep. So, yeah. No, the commander of the Lord's army is coming. Joshua is ready to go on Jericho. And what does Joshua do? What's the first thing he does? He bows down. He said, yep. You know, who are you? I'm commander of the Lord's army, and I am here not, you know, Joshua asks, are you for me or are you against me, right? He says, I'm for the Lord, okay? It's the real question is, who are you for? That's a question we all need to ask ourselves sometimes. It's okay. It's not as, God, are you for me or against me? I'm God, okay? The question is, who are you for? Okay, and that's, but the angel Lord came and was, I would say, although it's not explicitly said, is implied that he was part of the collapse of the walls of Jericho. Okay? And angels are referred to many different ways. Angel of the Lord, angel of God, various different things throughout Scripture. And again, for those who maybe didn't hear, when we, there should be a sheet going around. Put your name on there and your email if you want copies of these slides. I'll be glad to send them to you. Okay? I don't know if they'll get posted or not. Okay, let's keep looking at the statement of faith, and what does it say?
That first left out a word, the delighting in verse.
Defrauding you of your prize by delighting in humility.
I think other translations say false humility, which really clarifies that. Why would it be bad to delight in humility? But it's
okay. Okay, I'll go back and look at that. This is New American Standard. Okay, that's what I typically use. But you know, take a look at ESV or you know many of them.
Yeah, it might make them clearer.
Yep. Okay. So let's continue on. We both here's the continue. Okay. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who performs his word, obeying the voice of his word. Okay, so what are we seeing here that Scripture says? We're seeing that angels worship. We're seeing they serve. They are under the authority of God. They're obedient to Him. Hebrews 1. But to which of the angels has He ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? And they did all minister, and they, not all ministering spirits, sent out to provide service for the sake of those who inherit salvation. Here we see the concept that angels are ministers of God's, I don't want to say His grace in the totality of they are giving grace, but they are God is using them to extend His grace to us in that respect. Okay? They are serving, they are ministering, they are protecting, they are caring. Now, does that mean there is the guardian angel of the parking lot or the parking spot? You know, when you drive in, say, "Oh God, thank you, angel." No, that's not true. Okay? But they do, we know that Scripture says that the Lord is looking, He has sent out His people, He's watching us constantly, He never sleeps, right? And He has those that are using, He's using to protect us. Okay, Revelation 22. This is one of the classic examples of worship or the prohibition not to worship. "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brothers the prophets and of all those who keep the words of this book.'" Worship God. So an angel manifests it to yourself. Shows up. What's the natural response we see in Scripture?
Fear.
Okay. To be scared. But once over the scare, then it's like, man, you're special. You're from God. I need to worship you. What we're specifically told is we don't worship angels. We acknowledge them, but we don't worship them. And to a certain extent, if we're not worshiping them, we're also not. You know, why do I pray? I pray because I believe that, well, I know that God can do things and chooses. If I'm praying to an angel, to a certain extent, I'm associating some level of ability, power, authority, sovereignty to that angel that is not there. Okay? So, questions about that is the extent of what we have on angels in our statement of faith. Again, we could write many, many more paragraphs. But what are the other things that we need to talk about in our statement of faith? God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, salvation, sin. There's other things that have higher priority in the notional 2-page document, 3-page document that our statement of faith is than just about angels. Questions on that before we go on to the next?
Someone Carl. In the back mentioned fallen angel.
Mm-hmm.
And is there another name or term used to describe a fallen angel? That's what I'm thinking, but
well,
I want to see what he thought.
So we know that Satan is called is a fallen angel. There are phrases or scripture verses that would imply that a demon can be considered a fallen angel. Okay, to a certain extent, that we get into this whole concept of procreation, or how do are there mom and dad angels, and are there baby angels, and their grandchildren, or are there just angels? Are there older demons and younger demons, you know, baby demons? I don't know the answer to that, but I think the answer is no. There are demons. There are, you know, there's scriptural beings. These things have been created. We know that there's no indication that they, there is a length of time to their existence. Okay? We do know that they have limitations. They can't be, they're not omniscient. They're not omnipotent. They can only be in one place, and they can only be directed to as under authority of God. Claire?
They can't read minds.
That's right. Yeah.
Just a comment about fallen angels. So I think one of the verses you point to is in Jude.
Mm-hmm. Jude 9. Yep.
But yeah, a couple of verses before that, verse 6, it says, "And the angels, plural, who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling."
Mm-hmm.
It says, "These he's kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day." So it sounds like there's multiple angels who rebelled.
Yes.
And are being kept in chains, and that will be judged.
Yeah, you know, Genesis implies that up to a third of the angels rebelled. This was not Satan taking, you know, so I'm putting it into sort of modern terminology. We have the Wagner Group in Ukraine, rebelling. It's not one person, but they are led, okay? Now, are all the angels that have fallen, are they all in chains and limited right now? I don't think so, but I think you could make a case that the vast majority are. Okay, and they will be held in judgment in the end days.
I have another question about that. Correct my understanding. Now, I had heard that there were some quote fallen angels that were in olden days here on Earth, and they had procreated with humans. And the offspring of those humans were huge giants, 8 or 9.
Yeah, well, the Nephrontine. I think it's
correct my understanding.
There is nothing in Scripture that says that. Okay, I can't. I you know, there is mythology, and there are other, you know, religions that may believe it, but there's nothing in Bible that says that they. You know, did procreate together. Just like.
I think Genesis 6 refers to that. Genesis 6, it talks about that.
Okay, I'll take a look here as we're going on here, but I'm not aware of that from a... They just talk about ungodly multiplying in there, because this is before the flood. And it does talk about giants, but it does not talk about that I'm aware of. And I'll take a quick look here.
So the sons of God is not demons, right?
No, the sons of God is a term that refers to man. Okay, we are sons of God, little g, as opposed to sometimes you'll hear the son of God, Christ. But when Scripture is talking about sons of God, they are referring to man. When they are talking about son of man, they are referring to Christ. You particularly see this in Zechariah and some of the prophetic books. Okay, you see that also in Matthew, ostensibly. In fact, in Matthew, because Matthew is writing to the nation of Israel, you'll see that he is often referred, Christ refers to himself as the Son of Man. And part of that is because what he was doing, he was saying, I am taking the messianic title which you understand from the Old Testament, that I am the Christ. He does not refer to himself as the sons of God. Okay?
I have another question. Now, and I think this is in Revelation, correct me if I'm wrong, but doesn't Revelation say that we in the second life and eternity are going to judge angels?
Yeah, we're going to talk about it. In fact, that's a great segue. I got a couple more slides here where we're going to talk about sort of God versus angels versus man. And then we're going to talk a little bit about our relationship to, you know, are we better than angels? Are we worse than angels? Are we the same as angels? And there's a little bit of debate on this, okay? So let's I'm just going to start out. God, creator and sovereign. I'm not going to go into the basis for that, but if you would like to do that, we have plenty of courses where we can talk about that. Okay, let's talk about angels. As we saw, they are created by God. Okay, so what we want to do is we want to say, okay, we understand that, Colossians and Nehemiah and Psalm. They are under God's authority. This is an important consideration because sometimes when this idea of praying to angels or guardian angels, we sort of think, well, I got Chris's guardian angel and he works for me. No, angels do not work for us. They are under God's authority.
Just a quick question. Yep. Is there a point in time, because we talked about the third of the angels fallen, that they had choice? They're still under his authority, but they had choice. And then after that point, they did not?
That's a free will question, okay? And we could spend... Yeah, I'd rather not head down that path, but that's a question, because I'm under God's authority, and I choose to disobey, okay? I suspect that once or twice in your life, each of you have chose to disobey God, even though you were under his authority.
And this whole theology of sin and applied to angels, you know, where is it? We'll separate that.
Yeah. Okay. Principally... angels are here to serve and worship. Whether that's service by being a messenger, whether that is service by protection, whether that is service by executing the role or the functions that God has directed. And then the other side of it is the fact that, you know, they're worshiping even as we speak. We also know, it's very clear, that they are not to be worshipped. Okay, so if you think of that from a perspective of God, we could probably put under their creator and sovereign to be worshipped. Angels, not. Okay, what about man? How do we compare here? We are also created by God. But note, we are created by God in his image. A slight difference. I'm reading a Jewish theologian's commentary on Genesis right now. And this is one of the things that he pointed out about the uniqueness of man. We are created in his image. That is not true of angels. We all have our concept of God, okay? Now, some of us, it's the, you know, friendly old grandpa, you know, with a beard. Some of it's just falling on our face. Some of it's a bright light. I don't know in my small brain, I don't know what that looks like. I know it is beyond what I can imagine and more glorious than I can imagine. And angels, we know that angels can be bright and impressive and fear, but they were not created in his image. We are created in his image. And that, what that does is that says that is a unique gift, grace that God has given to us. We can also look that because he has not redeemed the angels, but he did provide a path of redemption for us. So, you know, whenever you think about, man, it'd be cool to be an angel. No. It's not cool to be an angel because, oh, by the way, you're not going to be redeemed. Okay? You're either obedient or you're in, you know, the pit of hell. Okay? We are under God's authority. Okay? Lots of places that talks about. We tend to rebel. You know, so we're like the ant down there that's walking along saying, stop you at person. But we are under God's authority. We are accountable. We're going to be held accountable. Every word, right? Every action. But we're higher than angels. And we're going to talk about this next, about the issue of, are we higher than angels all the time? We're going to look specifically at the issue of Hebrews 2, because Hebrews 2 is a little bit challenging verse in terms of where do we fit. We know that we're going to judge angels. Well, Scripture says we're going to do that, but Scripture also says we're a little lower than angels. Judges imply higher, you know, and lower implies lower, right? So let's talk about angels and man here. We had about 5 minutes left. I'm going to try to do this and run through some questions. Okay. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere, saying, what is a man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting in all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. Now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of the death crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So this is a New American Standard, and so you, what you see in caps, it means that it was came from the Old Testament, okay? It came from Psalm. And this idea of being lower than the angels, okay? So you see, what is man that you have mind of him or remember him? Well, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? So we have two different things. You have man and you have the son of man. Okay, you have man, which is us. You have son of man, which is referring to Christ. Okay, the fact that he is, Christ has been made a little lower than the angels. Okay, for a period of time. Okay, the fact that man came, or Christ came down here and took the form of man, okay, laying aside his deity to become fully man while still being fully deity, he did that to go to the cross for death. Okay, so in dealing with angels, okay, it's saying you made him a little lower than the angels. So that implies that at this point, since Christ was lower than the angels in becoming man, at this point we are, in some respect, lower than the angels. Okay, so that's, you know, a complex verse, but that's the implication.
Chris, you said at this point, is there a point of glorification where that changes?
Yeah, okay. And so, and then in 1 Corinthians 6, okay, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters to life? And so it's clear that when we are in our glorified bodies, when we're in heaven, we are have authority over them. Okay, does that authority mean better? Yeah, I would not necessarily say no, but we do have authority over them.
Just a comment on that.
Mm-hmm.
It could be referring to that verse in Jude where it says the angels are awaiting judgment.
It could. And so what does, you know, we know Scripture says that we're going to have, we're going to rule over things, we're going to have responsibility. Does that mean that, okay, we're part of the judgment process, we're sort of the lower level judges working for Christ, saying, okay, you take care of this, you take care of that group? I don't know the answer, okay? But, yeah, we are told that we will judge angels. Does that imply that we will judge angels continually? I wouldn't think so, because the idea of continued judgment does not make sense in the context of canon of Scripture. Okay? Now, here's a, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to provide service for all the sake of those who inherit salvation? And here's where the twist. So we have, in one respect, we have you're a little bit lower than angels. In other respects, maybe you're higher than the angels because you are judging them. But then they are ministering spirits. And we know that from Scripture, those who are first will be last. You know, service is the greatest opportunity. So this idea of we are going to, you know, are we, yes, we know that we're going to judge angels. We know that we are called right now that we are potentially a little lower in angels. But should we view ourselves as, well, I'm more important than angels? No, I'm different. Okay. Angels minister to me. Angels minister us. We are called to minister. Okay. We are all under this same authority. We are not to worship them. They are not to worship us. We worship the Creator God. It's a complex piece. Okay. But understand our focus is that angels are servants as we are, called to be servants, and they just have a different role in that respect. Okay, final.
Are we allowed to ask a why question?
We are. I have three questions here that I'm going to try to get through by, and then we're going to call it. But go ahead.
Why am I a sinner going to be judging a more powerful person, entity, as an angel? Why is that?
Well, they may be more powerful, you know. Why? Why does God forgive me? The economy of God's grace and God's forgiveness is one that I don't understand. Okay? Well, it's a click. But the point is that the fact that we are given a role, not because we deserve it. You know, the fact that if I was really good, then I could say, well, yeah, I should be able to be in charge and do it. But the reality is I'm a sinner, and so it's grace that I would say is the why. Claire?
All right. We'll be in our spiritual bodies. There won't be any pride thing going on. There won't be any sin in us. Or we're going to be like Christ. We're going to be in our spiritual bodies, and all this higher echelon is not going to matter.
We're going to be worshiping.
We're going to be all worshipers.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Aren't there actually echelons of angels in the Bible? There's, I guess, like the angels, the archangels.
Well, there's our angels.
You know, there's almost like a military structure.
There is. Depending on how you want to look at that, there's up to 9 levels of angels. We're not going to go into it. And theologians spend time looking at this. That's not something that I can comment. Yes, there does appear to be some level of. Yeah, hierarchy, okay? But what that is, definitively, I will wait and see. Now, I got 5 minutes, I got 3 minutes, so I'm going to go through 2 or 3 questions here real quick. Do we have authority over angels? Simple question.
No.
No, we don't. Okay, but the issue is, it's easy for us, someone to say, oh, I'm going to tell my angel to do this, my guardian angel. But, that's the reason I asked the question. Do we have guardian angels? Okay, well, I think that's a somewhat, it can be debated, okay? And I'm going to refer you to Psalm 91, okay? So, verse 10, "For he will give angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in all hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone." That would imply that you have a guardian angel, or there is protection. Is it specifically assigned to you, or is this just God's? What?
That reference was addressed for Christ.
Yeah.
That reference you're reading.
If you read all of Psalm 91, it starts out with Christ, but it also implies to man. Okay, so you have to read the whole context of it, and I'm not reading the whole context because I don't have time. Okay, but it is, yes, it is predominantly talking about Christ, okay, but it is also, there are numerous places, and I could show you other scriptures, where we are protected, okay, but that's the point is, often people will say, this is the reason I say I have a guardian angel, and the same, we can say that God protects us, he uses angels, but do we have a specific guardian angel? I think that's debatable. Okay? Okay. Can angels be visible to us?
Yes.
Yes. Do we expect that there's manifestation today? We haven't seen as much. Yes, sir.
So do angels ever come down in the form of humans or animals like they do in Greek mythology?
There is, in Old Testament times, there was manifestations of angels. Okay? There is not the equivalent that we have seen in New Testament, and this to a certain extent be an issue of, is it normative that that would happen? I would say no. Is it possible? Absolutely. But it's not to equate the angels or the way that Greek or Roman mythology looks at gods and angels and equate that to a biblical view of that, I would say it's an incorrect view.
Okay. Well, technically, they weren't really called angels. They were actually called gods.
Okay. So, okay. It is time to finish. I thank you for being here. If you have more questions about this, I'm more than willing to stay behind, although there is another class behind this on ordinances and sacraments. If you are interested in these slides, just sign up the form that wherever that form is at. I guess it's over there on anything, and I will provide that, provide those to you once I get approval.
Thank you, Chris.
Okay.